Day, and if you're visiting with us, so glad to have you at Vestavia Church. Turn my Bible to Isaiah chapter 1. As you turn there, I ask that you pray for me this morning. I told my wife earlier before we left, I've certainly had scattered thoughts over the last few days as to what to preach on. You know, I think any preacher that would be honest with you would say there's probably a lot of pressure, even if it's self-imposed, to come up with a Christmas message. And I tried and tried for you all, but it didn't work out. And we'll see if we can get a little Christmas in there. But, you know, you first and foremost want to preach what the Lord has laid on your heart. And this week, Carrie and I, some of you know, we drove Sunday evening after church to North Carolina and spent 2 days in Asheville. We toured the Biltmore and we went through their conservatory where they had a lot of the plants. And I'm as far from a plant person as you can get. So Carrie was trying to keep my attention as we go through there. And we went into the poinsettia room and they had red poinsettias and white. Then they had where they had engineered them, I guess, together. And you could see you could really look at it two ways. Either the red was overtaking the white, or the white was overtaking the red on the same petal. And my mind immediately went to this portion of scripture, and I haven't been able to get it off my mind this week. Beginning in verse 18, the Lord through his prophet Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." I'm going to refer to this passage today as God's kitchen table. And you may think, "Why are you you're crazy, Brother Josh? What does that mean?" I asked my wife this morning, I said, "When your dad had a serious conversation that he wanted to have with you, where did you have it?" And she said, I guess the kitchen table." That was my case. We've had several conversations around the kitchen table growing up as a child. Any of y'all have any of those kitchen table conversations? And, you know, usually there was something that had happened that wasn't too good before you had that conversation. I can remember a few of those. My dad is here, so I won't get too in-depth into some of those conversations, but I can remember coming home from college one after a semester was over, and it was about 2:00 in the afternoon, and I turned the corner to come into our house, and my dad's truck was there. And I didn't think, "Praise the Lord, Dad's home." Because see, the grades weren't too good, and I knew that there was probably a conversation that was about to have. So after I got up the courage to walk up the stairs to our basement, you walked into the kitchen, and there was kind of a hallway kitchen, and the kitchen table stood at the end, and there was Dad sitting at the kitchen table. And I knew we were going to have one of those conversations. Y'all have had those before, right? You've probably had to give those before, some of you. And you know, the thing about that is I had several of those. Sometimes they were at the kitchen table. Sometimes they were in my bedroom. Sometimes they were in the den. You know, I'm not perfect. I hope y'all know that. And growing up, I had to have several of those. But there was always a few things that, as I think about those conversations, as you think about discipline your children or these conversations you have as your children are growing up, there was never one of those conversations where I started and I didn't understand that my father loved me. Like, I started that conversation, his love was never in question. Have y'all understand what I'm talking about this morning, right? When you go to discipline your children or you have these conversations with your children, you know, the one thing I would stress to you is that they understand that you love them. See, if they understand that you love them, they're a lot more likely to listen to you, first of all. But anytime that we discipline somebody, it should be in love. But also, I remember they were short. Most of the time, they were short, to the point. And most of the time, I left more hopeful that I was going to do better, that our relationship would be better than when I went into that kitchen table conversation. Now, a lot of times I dreaded going into them, but you leave with a path knowing that things can be better. And that's really what the Lord here has for his people. You know, if I would have had, go back to that conversation that I had with my father many years ago now, but if I'd have had straight A's and was on the dean's list, I would have probably said, "No, Dad's home." Good. And, I've been on some lists in college, but never the dean's list. that they call it academic awareness. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but usually there's something that's happened in your life before those conversations. You've gotten yourself into a situation where you need to have that sit down at the Father's table. And that's what's happened here in Isaiah chapter 1. If you go to the second verse, I want to start there. This vision has come to Isaiah, and he's going to give this what he has been given from the Lord to Judah or to Israel. And he begins in verse 2 by saying, this is the Lord speaking to his people about their wickedness. And he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." If anybody's ever had a child that maybe a prodigal child here today, or a child that you know that has done something, they've rebelled against what you've told them to do, and you've poured your heart and your soul into them, and you've loved them, and yet they rebel against you, which is most parents face that at some point within their relationship with their children. You can kind of understand what the Lord is going through here. He says, "I have nourished you up. I've brought you up. I've given you homes that you didn't build, and given you vineyards, and given you wealth, and given you success in the land, and yet you've rebelled against, you repaid me by rebelling against me." He says, "The ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." He says this that Israel has become a people. They're the people of God, but yet unlike even animals who know their owner and recognize their owner and can recognize what their master has done for them, giving them a place to stay and love towards them, he says that Israel, my people, and we are the spiritual Israel of God today, my people, that they do not even consider who I am. You know, as we go through this, these few verses this morning, I think they're very applicable. Certainly they were to Israel at that time, but to our church today. The church is so many churches have struggled today. And a lot of the times it's because we have failed to give God the recognition, the honor, and the glory that we should give him. And our churches have struggled under that. Our nation, we can certainly see our nation in these verses. Maybe it's our individual lives that we can see portrayed in this vision of Isaiah to Judah and their wickedness. He says in verse 3, "Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Verse 5, he says, "Why should you be stricken anymore?" I don't know if you've ever gotten to the position, maybe in the discipline of your children, where you say, "It would do me no good to even spank you again." You're not listening. And that's what God is saying to his people. Why would I even chastise you anymore? Because even in your chastisement, you revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound up, or they've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Listen to the situation that has presented itself in their country. He says, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour in your own presence. And it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, a city that's been ransacked." You can almost see that in the news of our day, can't you? In the United States of America. He says in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been as like unto Gomorrah, which we know the Lord literally wiped off the face of the earth. And you remember that Abraham would plead for Sodom and Gomorrah. If you can find 50 righteous, and he would continue to almost whittle that number down, and yet there were none that were doing the will of God found. And so those cities were destroyed. But here he says there's been a small remnant that was left. You know, that's my hope for our nation, for our churches, for our lives, that there's still a remnant that is following after the ways of God. He says in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? You know, these are scary verses to me personally as you read them today, because God is asking his people, the people of Judah or Israel, he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? You know what that tells me is that these people who had neglected God, they don't consider the Lord, they have rebelled against him. They're so sick that even more chastisement will not help them, but yet they were still going through the motions of sacrifices to God. They were still going through religious exercise, yet their heart was far from God. What a scary place to be, isn't it? That you're going through the motions, but yet your heart is not there. This is what David said in Psalm 51. He said, for thou, this is verse 16. He said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. What we begin to learn as we go through the scriptures is God is really not that concerned or concerned at all in the outward motions of your worship. He's concerned with the inward condition of your heart towards him. And so he says, to what purpose are the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. He says, I can't even have these. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Verse 15, he says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He has just laid out for us a very dark picture, the situation that his own people have found themselves in. It's a dark picture, right? He says, I wash you, verse 16, make you clean, put away the evil from your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. He begins to say, what you need to do is to repent, to turn around, to straighten up your life, begin to do the things that you should do, and cease from doing the evil things that you are doing. And then we get to verse 18, where we started today, and for really the first time in this chapter, this book of the prophecy of Isaiah, this first of the major prophets, for the first time we see a glimpse of light and a glimpse of hope. And it takes 18 verses to get there. But you know, one thing that I've come to find true about God, and I'd like you to, you can amen or raise your hand if you've seen this as well. Often when it seems like things are darkest, that's when God gives you a little hope. A little hope. I meet people all the time now. I've talked to people and they have no hope. And a lot of times they are so focused on the things that are going around us in our nation that it just drains them of all their peace, all their joy, which all flows from hope. You know, all that comes downhill from having a hope in God. I believe it's in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul calls God the God of hope. See, all true hope, a real earnest expectation of something good in your life comes from God. He says, the God of hope. And as we get focused on the cities that are burning with fire and the strangers that have made our land desolate and the people that don't even consider God in their thoughts and the people that God has poured out their blessings upon them, but they've rebelled, and you see it over and over and over again, you begin to lose hope. But honestly, in the darkness of night is when God delivers hope. Don't you know that Abraham had almost lost hope when he pulled that knife back to plunge it into his only begotten son? And then just like that, there was hope. He stopped his hand and he said, there's a ram in the thicket. I bet Moses, I often think of this, I bet Moses, who had given up everything, you know, he'd left the palaces to lead a rebellious group of refugees out of the land that he could have ruled himself. And he finally gets them out and he says, all right, it's been years since I left the palace, but now things are looking good. Oh, wait. There's a sea, and there's a raging army behind me. And then, boom, just like that, God makes a way where there was no way. He parts the waters. See, God often shines the brightest in the darkest of times in our lives. And so since it is Christmas time, think about this. This is 700 years before the Advent, the first Advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can go a little bit further. There's at least probably 400 years of silence and darkness where the people of Israel hear nothing from God. They're in Roman captivity. And then just like that, a baby is born. You know, Paul would say this in Galatians chapter 4, I believe it is. He says, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. He says, here's something else you got to understand. God works on his own timetable. And that's hard for us to really grasp sometimes, isn't it? Because I want him to work now. I want him to work today. If we were all honest with ourselves, if we would tell the truth, we don't even want God to work on his timetable. We want God to bless our decisions when we want him to bless our decisions. But that's not how God works. Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, and it wasn't Paul's timing, it wasn't Peter's timing, it wasn't David's timing or Moses' timing, it was God's timing. That's when he sent his son, which brought ultimate hope, right? Redemption, adoption. And yet here in this timing, things have become dark. And in verse 18, he says, come now and let us reason together. And literally what God is saying is, let's have a little talk. You ever had a spouse say, we need to talk? That's usually never because she noticed. Now, this I can't say this from personal experience. Probably could, but I shouldn't. We need to talk is usually never. I've noticed that you've been doing the dishes and keeping things straight around here, and you're doing such a great job. Is it? Now, if I do the dishes, Brother Larry, I want people to notice. You know, once or twice a year, I want a parade at the house. Usually when you have those, hey, we need to talk, whether it's with a spouse, whether it's with a friend, whether it's a boss to a coworker, whether it's a parent to a child, something good is not around the corner. But when it comes to God, he says, we need to sit down and talk. What he's saying is, you've rebelled against me. You don't consider me. You're going through the motions of religious exercise, but yet your heart is far from me. We need to sit down and talk and set this thing straight. And just like those kitchen table conversations, I said, you sit down and you know that your father or your mother or your spouse or whoever it may be that you're having these conversations with, the first and most important thing is that we love each other. And as God calls his people to the kitchen table to say, I need to address you, he says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And then you know what he says? I love you. I've always loved you. I will always love you. There is nothing you can do to run away from my love. Here's the reasoning of God at the kitchen table. He says, thus saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Before he enters into, here's what you need to do. He says, I want my people to understand that I love them. A rebellious people. See, he uses the words of scarlet and crimson, some of the deepest, darkest dyes of that day. When you stain a garment with scarlet or with crimson, man could not erase the stain that had been made. It would take the grace of God to get that stain away. And so God displays his sovereign love in this one verse to his people, saying, although your sins be as scarlet, although your sins are so bright that they could never be taken away, you won't hide. Hey, you can try to cover them up, but they will shine through. You can try to clean them off, but your efforts will be fruitless. But even though your sins are so bright and are so ever present with you, he says, there's coming a day when they will be white as snow. There's coming a day when they will be white as the wool of the sheep. There's coming a day when you will be clean. And you say, how? If you're like me, there's been times that I've been in my life and others that I know, you say, see, that's the gospel message, isn't it? The gospel message is, although you are dirty, God is going to make you clean. And you say, how could that be? How could it be that me, a sinner, my sins that have stained me like scarlet, how could it be that I could stand white? That indicates perfection. That indicates clean. That indicates that you're no longer a sinner, that you're justified. How could that be? And you know, really, that's where the story, we talk about a Christmas story, comes in. I want to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I love what Paul says there. He says, this saying that I'm about to give you, this is a true statement. This is a reliable statement. And he says that this statement is worthy that all would accept this message. And here it is. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You say, what is the reason that Christ Jesus came into this world? Was it to be a good example? No, but he was a good example, wasn't he? Was it to establish his church? No, but he established his church. But first and foremost, the main reason, the reason that Christ came into the world was to save sinners. How could 700 years before that Isaiah say to a people that had neglected God with all they had, how could he say to them, speaking on behalf of the Lord, that let's come and figure this out. Although your sin has stained you to the point that you can't do anything about it, one day you're going to be washed whiter than snow. It's because he knew that there was a son who was coming. There was a son who would be given. There was a savior who would come, and he would save sinners. Do y'all love that message? You know, what is a sinner? Well, first of all, it's you. and me. A sinner is someone who voluntarily violates the laws of God. That means it's somebody that knows what they should be doing, and they don't do it. Anybody ever deal with that today? What about people that know what they shouldn't do, but yet they're drawn to do the things that they shouldn't do? That's a sinner. You know, I don't know if that's preached a lot anymore. Because here's what, you know what sinners don't like to hear? That they're sinners. How many of y'all like that conversation? Hey, we need to talk. And then you have the conversation, and whether it's a spouse or it could even be a child or a parent, and they're right about what they've seen in you. But if you're like me, you'll argue to the death that they are wrong because you don't like the fact that you're a sinner. But I sure love the message that God came to save sinners. You know, some people don't understand that God came to save. Do y'all believe that God came to save sinners? And when I say sinners, I mean sinners. I heard a preacher recently say that people like to believe that God came to save good sinners. But they don't like it. You know, everybody will agree that, hey, God came to save sinners, granted that they're not bad enough, right? But no, Jesus would say, I didn't come to call the righteous. Jesus would say, those that are whole don't need a physician. He said, I came to call sinners, real sinners. Go look at some of the people that Jesus hung around. They were sinners. And if you don't like the message that God came to save real, genuine, bona fide sinners, then you might need to check your heart because you are one. I don't know if that's good English, but you are one, and I am one. And I'm going to tell you, the message of Christ coming into the world is not a message that he just came to bring peace, which he did. Listen, he didn't bring peace to this world system, but he brought peace to his kingdom, didn't he? There's peace in the kingdom. It's not just that he came to be a good example. The message, the true message of Christmas is that Christ came into the world to save sinners like me and like you. Sinners. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so I don't know what you've done this week, what you've done in your life, what sins bother you, what sins stick out in your mind like that scarlet A or like that crimson color that you can't get out of your mind. But I'm going to tell you the message. When God says, no matter what you've done, we need to talk, come to the table. The first thing he says is, brother or sister, those things that are bothering you, I have washed those away through the blood of my son. That's the message we need, isn't it? That's the message I need. That's the message that sinners need, is the free grace of God. I want you to notice, he didn't say, come now, let us reason together, Israel. If you'll get it together, if you'll wash yourselves, if you'll make yourselves clean, if you'll learn to do well and you'll seek judgment and you'll... These are the things God wants you to do. You'll relieve the oppressed. You judge the fathers. If you'll plead for the widow, if you'll turn your life around, then guess what? I will wash away your sins. No, he said, come now, let us reason together. This is what the Lord says. This is an objective fact that he is proclaiming to his people. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He is talking about the eternal salvation, the redemption that God himself, monergistically, without the work of any man, without the work of any preacher, without the work of any missionary or church, would accomplish on behalf of his people Israel, that they would be saved. Listen to the shalls of it. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Listen to me. If you're a sinner today, The truth of the gospel is that your sins shall be white. You know, there's no stronger language that the prophet could have used, that God could have used through the prophet Isaiah, than the words shall, because that means that this is something that it would be impossible that this does not happen. It reminds me of Matthew 1:21, doesn't it? You, when Joseph, the angel comes to Joseph and says, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then he says, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know what he's saying? Although his people's sins are as scarlet and as crimson, there's this little baby that's going to be born will go to the cross, will pay the debt that they couldn't pay, and their sins will be washed away, and they will be whiter as snow, pure in the eyes of their God, because he will look at them not through the lens of their own works, their own righteousness, but just as he did as that child who grew that came out of the water. Don't y'all love that in the book of Matthew, where he comes out of the water and there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I love to think that God, when he's looking at me through the lens of heaven, he's not looking at the one who how many of y'all had how many of y'all had plans January 1st of 2023 and you're thinking, man, I did not get all those plans done. Where has the time gone? Some of y'all are shaking your head. Yeah. I heard one man say, my plan was to lose 10 pounds in 2023 and I'm 30 pounds away. How many of y'all can testify with that? See, when God looks through the lens of heaven, through the blood of Christ, he doesn't see the one that didn't finish his Bible reading plan in 2023, or the one that was going to be more devoted to the church in 2023, or the one that was going to love his children more, or his wife better, or his neighbor more often, but failed to do so. He looks through the blood of Jesus, and he doesn't see a scarlet stain sinner. He sees someone who has the righteousness of Christ. He says, "That's my beloved son. That's my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Then in verse 19, he has a conditional statement. He says, "If." And you know, that's the message of Scripture, is that salvation from your sins, deliverance from a state of condemnation to a state of acceptance, salvation to heaven one day is not based on anything that you do. It is based on what God did for you. And God's people will not miss out on that, whether they neglect Him, whether they run from Him, whether they fight against Him, whether they go through the motions, but their heart is far from Him. Yet in the grand scheme of all things, they will all be with Him in heaven. But there's also a message that says there are some conditions that have to be met if you're going to enjoy life here on earth. There are temporal deliverances in obedience to God's call that Israel was missing out on. And so God, see, here's another thing. When you have those kitchen table conversations with your mom or your dad, you know what they want for you? The best, don't they? They don't do that to punish you. They don't do that to show their superiority to you or their rule over you. They call you to the kitchen table to get, because they want the best for you. They can see what you're doing is not the best for you. The way that the path that you're going down is not best for you. So they call you to the table, tell you that they love you, and they say, "Here's what you need to do if you want the best for your life." And listen to what God says, "If you be willing and obedient." Verse 19. He talks about their mind, first of all, if you be willing. See, if you're going to enjoy the fruits of God's kingdom here on earth, you're going to have to, first of all, be willing, right? If you're not willing, God's not going to drag you into His church and say, "I want you to enjoy everything that I've had for you in this life." You have to be willing. That's to make up your mind that you're going to do it, to set your mind to determine that I will be willing to do what it takes to do to follow God. He says, if you'll be willing and obedient. Obedient means to follow the commands of a sovereign or a leader, right? He's saying, if you will do the things that God says to do, and if you will refrain from the things that God says are not good for you, listen to what He says. You shall eat the good of the land. You know what He's telling His people and He's telling us today? If you'll be willing and obedient, you can live like kings in the kingdom of your God here today. You can eat the best that life has to offer. See, outside of the kingdom is not the best for you. We talked about the world, outside the world a few weeks ago. Oh, they may offer you dreams, but ultimately they will crush you. But what life, the good life that God has to offer for His people is in His kingdom, where there's peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost and hope for us all. But God doesn't distribute the good of this land to those who rebel against Him. That's what He's saying to Israel. If you keep it up, listen to what He says. If you refuse and rebel, what about those who refuse to follow their God the way they know they should? What about those who rebel against God? And they know. See, to rebel against something, you've got to know what you should be doing and do the opposite of that. And He says, those people who refuse and rebel to follow My way, He says, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So here's what God says at His kitchen table to me and to you today. No matter where you stand today, whether you've knocked out every resolution that you started at January 1st of 2023, you've had perfect attendance in the church all year long. We'll have those badges ready for y'all next Sunday. You've given all you can to the poor, or whether this is the first time you've darkened the door this year, whether you still, page one of that Bible reading plan hasn't been read, you haven't offered a prayer, you haven't even considered God, he brings you to the kitchen table and says, I love you. And if you will make up your mind to follow me, I will still, no matter what you've done, I will still bless you with the good of this land. But the scary part is, he says, if you continue to refuse and rebel, one day I'm done with you. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? Left to ourselves in this world that has no hope, in this world that is devoured by stranger, that is burnt with fire, that even if there is religion, it's just going through the motions. Do y'all want to be left to that world? I don't. I want to eat of the good of the land today. May the Lord help us to be willing and obedient children so we can eat the good of his land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Brother Larry coming forward. This is our home in this church. We pray, God, you'd open doors of opportunity for us in Birmingham, Alabama, that we could go forward and proclaim the sovereign grace of God, the grace that takes those that have been stained by their own willful sins and washes them clean, white as the snow-driven plains, white, whiter than wool. God, may that message go forward in Birmingham, Alabama. And may we all focus our lives, whatever we've done this year, may we all understand that you're still sitting there at the table saying, I love you. And if you'll be willing and obedient, if you'll turn to me, I will give you the good of this land. May we all understand that that's not what has been being offered outside of your kingdom and outside of your will, but what is offered right here and right now in your kingdom. God, cause it to grow. Cause us to grow closer together. Bless us all in this Christmas season as we go forward with friends and family over the next few days. Bless us to return here again next week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a song at this time, give an opportunity. If there's anyone here that would like to unite with our church, come forward and let that desire be known. Brother Joshua, Brother Taylor, do y'all have a song? 563. Number 563.